I'd like to thank you for inviting us into your home as we worship together. I would like for you to notice on our website that you now have an opportunity to worship with us with traditional music or contemporary. And I really appreciate all of those who participate in music ministry to make this choice a possibility for you. If you take your Bible, your smartphone, or your pad, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, we're going to look at a message entitled The Countdown to the Cross. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her coat by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their branches and cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." When I wrote this sermon several months ago, I just was impressed to click on to the National Debt Calculator. I invite you to do that on your own at some point. When I checked it at that time, the national debt was $23 trillion and rising. I encourage you to look at the calculator even closer. We're shown several different categories of debt that is amassing, but there's also a place where it says how much we owe corporately as American citizens, and then how much each individual taxpayer owes to retire this debt. Also would like for you to observe the little calculator in the upward left corner of that particular calculator. And just as an experiment, see how long you can look at that upper left-hand box. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get depressed. As you look at that, you think, how in the world can that debt ever be retired? Now think about this. Suppose there was a sin debt calculator. Every time we sin individually, all of those calculated on a calculator in heaven. We think about the sins of all of mankind. We think about what would it take to retire or somehow to pay that debt that we owe to the Lord for the sins that we've committed. Now listen to me carefully. I am not saying there's a sin debt calculator in heaven. There is not. But what I want you to see is the enormous price that was paid for your salvation and mine. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, Paul wrote this: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So the Palm Sunday event triggered the countdown. The greatest week in the history of the world since creation. Now notice in the text that I read for you just a few moments ago that we find Matthew recorded the multitudes went before and they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." the Sunday before Easter is called Palm Sunday. We go to John chapter 12, verse 13, and we read that the people broke palm branches from trees and lined the streets in front of Christ as he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They also correctly called him the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, for he was presenting himself as their king. This was Jesus' most popular hour as he walked in the flesh on the face of this earth. Now notice that there were people there who were even his enemies, and they observed this. The world has gone after him in John chapter 12, verse 19. The occasion of Palm Sunday took place 1 week before the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Now notice the disciples did exactly what they were told to do. They went and found the colt. They brought him back. They put garments on the back of that colt. And then Jesus begins to ride into Jerusalem. And notice the pathway that he followed. The Bible, if you study it, you'll find that he went down from the side of the Mount of Olives through the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he entered from the east side of the old city of Jerusalem. Down the streets he goes, and the multitudes literally packed the city, and they cried out, "Who is this?" Matthew 21:11. And the answer came back, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." The Pharisees stood back, observing what was happening, and they said, "There's so many people following Jesus, praising his name. It looks like the whole world has gone after Jesus." For this reason, Palm Sunday is also called the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of his last week in the flesh on this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, packed into these 6 days, starting with Palm Sunday, we'll see some of the greatest spiritual events that ever took place on the earth took place in this little window of time. We'll see Jesus is going to go before mock trials. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be cursed. A crown of thorns placed on his head. He's going to be placed on a cross. And then on the third day, he's going to rise. So during these next few days, you'll see him under an old olive tree, perhaps lying across a stone in the moonlight the night before his death on the cross. And you'll hear him say, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thy will be done." In fact, Scripture says as he was praying over his death on the cross that he was so intense and his body was under such duress that sweat drops of blood poured out through the pores on his forehead. During this week, you'll see the darkest hand of human history. You'll see a man dip a piece of bread with him in the dish, one who was to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And during this week, you'll see the greatest farce of justice the world has ever seen. There was a religious trial and there was a civil trial, both of which will go down the annals of human history as the greatest injustice ever perpetrated on the face of this earth. It's in the 6 days that we're to follow his triumphal entry that you'll see that he's taken and numbered between two thieves, and he's hung on a cross. It's during this next week the most important things are going to happen. As we go past the cross, and then the third day, the stones rolled away from the sepulcher that held his body. We know that he orderly lays his clothes in the place where they lay him, and he walked out of that tomb. Listen, the angels didn't have to come and open that stone on that tomb for him to get out, for he was gone even before the ladies and the angels rolled that stone away from the tomb. So we see his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem is the greatest week in all of history. So we ask ourselves again today, what was the purpose of Palm Sunday and the triumphant entry of Jesus? First of all, the place he came. Notice he came to Jerusalem, which is called the beloved city of David. Let me give you some other references to Jerusalem in Scripture. In Psalm 87, verse 3, Jerusalem is called the city of God. If you turn to Zechariah 8, verse 3, we'll see it's called the city of gold. No, the city of truth. If you go to the book of Revelation, it's called the city of gold. In Psalm 42, verse 8, it's called Mount Zion. You remember the great hymn writer from the 18th century, Isaac Watts. He wrote that old song, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." Paul wrote this to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3. "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because one day we will reach our final destination, Mount Zion, Jerusalem." Now the question is, why is the city of Jerusalem so special, and why did God set his affection upon the city of Zion, sweet Jerusalem? First of all, it would be the place where he would send his son to die for our sins. That name Jerusalem means the city of peace. The reason Jerusalem is called the city of peace is because the Bible says it is a place where God and man were reconciled. How often have we heard the question, "Have you made your peace with God?" Man without God has absolutely no peace. We turn to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22. "There is no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. And from the time in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against God, man has been at enmity with God." The death of Christ on the cross has removed that enmity and has replaced it with peace. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he knew he was there for one reason, and that was on a mission of mercy. Again, Jerusalem is the place from where Jesus will rule during the millennial kingdom, his thousand-year reign here on this earth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, God had sworn with an oath to him that he would raise up Christ and he would sit on his throne. Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion," Jerusalem. "He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Zechariah 6, verse 13, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So let me stop and ask a question. Will you be there with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, have you received Christ in your life and accepted his work on the cross to atone for your sin and pay for your salvation? There's an actress named Valerie Harper who died in 2019. She suffered 6 years with cancer before that disease took her life. She was early in her career a Broadway dancer. She was known as Rhoda Morgenstern on the Mary Tyler Moore Show. Finally, there was a spinoff, and she was a star of a show called Rhoda. Rhoda was the kind of lady who never got good breaks. She was the lady who was overlooked, everything with jobs, promotions, or in love. She was always the underdog. But then she has perfected a line about her character that I think perfectly described her role. She said, "You know, when I am reintroduced to somebody who I might have met previously, most of the time people would not remember her name." And here's what she would say. She said, "Undoubtedly, previously I met you, but you didn't really meet me." Listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ is the creator of all of us. He has met us. The question is, have we met him and trusted him as Savior and Lord? And then the people to whom he came. Notice here, there were many people present on Palm Sunday. Thousands and thousands of people. There were Jews and Gentiles, down in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. So there was an assortment of backgrounds there. They were religious leaders. They were poor people, Pharisees. They were the rich, the poor, the common, the well-to-do. You go down to verse 17, and guess who was there? A man named Lazarus. The man that Jesus had resurrected from his grave. Well, Jesus came for the Jews. Verse 13, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus went through Samaria, he met the woman at the well. And this is what he said to her, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In John chapter 4, verse 22. Throughout the scriptures, God promised to send a Redeemer and Messiah to Israel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph concerning Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now he had come. It was Palm Sunday. The people were shouting, Hosanna, save us, save us. Unfortunately, some of those same people who were shouting Hosanna and laying down palm branches in just a few days would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. The sad record of history is that Israel rejected her Messiah. Instead of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, they made the choice to crucify him. And when Peter spoke to the Sanhedrin council in the book of Acts, he said in Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Jesus came for everybody else. All the other representative bodies of people were present on Palm Sunday. All people of all time, of all races, Jesus came for them too. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he spoke to his disciples and said, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, he never left anyone out. When he was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. January of 2015, Delaney and I were out on a business trip. We met one businessman, and he recommended that we meet another businessman in another place who was an Iranian. We went in and had a discussion with this man, and you know, sooner or later, Christianity's coming up. I was amazed at what he said. He said, I want you to know, and this is back in 2015 now, he said, I was actually raised a Muslim in Germany. He said, I'm one of nine children. He said, I have read the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he said, I want you to know that this, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He said, I've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. My wife has trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. When I called my dad and told him this, he cut me off. I never hear from him anymore. He said, I was one of nine children. My whole family has cut me off completely. I thought about how lonely he must feel. But he said, sir, I want you to know that I pray for the salvation of my father every single day. When Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I want you to know that he came for that Iranian. He came for the salvation of that Muslim. He had you and me on his mind. We never have to be alone. Jesus cares for us. Now notice the purpose for which he came. The purpose of Palm Sunday was to foreshadow the cross of the king. The king will wear a crown, a royal crown. But during this week, he's going to wear a crown of thorns. Long before Palm Sunday, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16:21, how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Here's all this crowd. Here are the disciples. And Jesus said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem not to be made king, but to die for the sins of the world. Now notice the purpose for Jesus going to Jerusalem was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. This was Jesus' message to Nicodemus. That night that Nicodemus came to Jesus to talk with him about eternal life, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus emphasized the cross in John 12:32-33. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what kind of death he would die. So he died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross. He was willing to shed his blood so you and I might have the penalty for our sins removed and give to us a promise of salvation. I like what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and then in verse 8. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What was the purpose of Palm Sunday? To declare the cross of the King. Ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years ago, there was a landmark decision. Jesus hung on a cross. And I want you to know that heaven and hell were watching what taking place on earth. And I want you to know that Jesus paid the price for your sins and mine. And so when Satan comes up to you now and tries to convince to you that your needs are not going to be met, you need to claim that landmark case. We see people panicking, people without hope during this time as we're fighting this pandemic here and around the world. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll trust Jesus and walk with him, it doesn't matter what Satan tells you, the Lord says, I'll supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When Satan comes along and tries to tempt you and says, I'm going to ruin your reputation, you need to go back and claim that landmark decision that was made on the cross at Calvary. Now notice we see the purpose of Palm Sunday was to establish the communion of the King. Jesus entered Jerusalem in a triumphant manner. He cleansed the temple. He drove out the money changers. He gave the greatest discourses, teachings on his coming again. He prepared the disciples for his coming death and resurrection. And in John's gospel, he taught them the comforting messages on the Father's house and the coming Holy Spirit to empower them to do the work of the ministry. Then came Passover. As evening came, the disciples were there in the upper room with Jesus around a table. The disciples had prepared the Passover meal at Jesus' instructions. As they ate the supper, Jesus predicted, one of you is going to betray me. And the one who is going to betray him takes his leave. And Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Then we read this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it. All of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26:26-29. Paul was speaking of the Lord's Supper, and he says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul is quoting Jesus. The New Testament is careful to record how the early believers participated in the Lord's Supper. We're not told how often we ought to observe the Lord's Supper, but I want you to see what's packed into that. We see the blood of Jesus, that crucifixion on the cross. We see his suffering because he talks about this bread represents my body. But he says, do this in remembrance of me And here it is. He talks about the rapture. He says, until I come again. We need to be reminded over and over again through the Lord's Supper about what Jesus has done for us. And ladies and gentlemen, this is not our eternal home. We're just passing through. And then Palm Sunday showed the condescension of the King. Now here we see the Son of God, the Lord of glory, riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. How humble. How unassuming. But I want you to know Luke 19:41 says as he rode into that city that he was weeping. I believe he was weeping over the lostness of the inhabitants of that city. When's the last time you wept over anybody that's lost? When's the last time you prayed for somebody who was lost? This morning I prayed for a 10-year-old that I shared the plan of salvation with about 4 weeks ago. I'm praying that she'll say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's your one? Who are you praying for that you'll have an opportunity to share Christ with? Several years ago, I knew a man who qualified to run for governor of the state of South Carolina. He's a very bold and brash man. And I want you to know on the day of the election of governor in Columbia, South Carolina, he rode to the polls with a 10-gallon hat and on a white horse. Jesus wasn't coming into Jerusalem on a white horse. He was coming in on a donkey. I don't know about you, but I like to see the horses, the Clydesdales. Jesus didn't have a regal chariot there hooked up to the Clydesdales. He's coming, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding on a donkey. What a great example. When you look at Philippians chapter 2 and look at verses 4 through 11, you go to verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. The Bible says that as Christians, we're to follow in his steps. Peter said, for even thereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The greatest among us must be a humble servant of all. Jesus taught us the way up is down. The way to gain is to lose. The way to live is to die. We've got to die to self. The Bible teaches us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in due time. Ladies and gentlemen, God resists the proud. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christian people, this is no time for civil disobedience. We've been asked by local and state and national officials to stay at home. This is no time to try to bring together a big worship service and some other people might get infected. It's time for some good, sanctified, common sense. I'd love for you to be here today. I miss seeing our congregation so much. But I want to tell you why some preachers are deciding that they need to have services when government officials says it may be harmful to your health and lead to death. It's because of pride. They think their people just can't do without seeing that pastor, without hearing what that pastor has to say. Now listen very carefully. Pride is the first of seven deadly sins and the source of the other six. Someone has well said that there's no telling how much we could do for the kingdom if we didn't care who got the credit. Palm Sunday is the conquest of the King. Matthew 16:21, Jesus made it abundantly clear that not only would he die on a cross, but he would triumph over the tomb. Several years ago, Delaney and I had the privilege to go to the Holy Land. And we went there to the garden in Jerusalem. I think that was the highlight for me. We're not sure exactly which tomb Jesus' bodies was laid, but we were taken up the hillside there to one of the tombs, and we went in. It was empty. We went back into the garden, and there we had a worship service. You know, without the resurrection, Christianity would be like every other religion in the world. But I want you to know that our founder, his body does not lie in a tomb. Like every other leader of every other religion in the whole wide world, he's not in a tomb. He rose and he lives forevermore. One of my favorite preachers in America is Tony Evans. He pastors in Dallas, Texas. His wife went through a long battle with cancer and went home to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago. I can't imagine what it was like to go through that service, but it was a service of celebration. And only if you have lost your spouse, which I have not, only you can know the grief that he's experienced. He shared a story about when he and his wife first got married. They were so young and just in love, didn't know their love would grow more and more. And she told him there's two things she didn't like to do around the house. She said she didn't like to take out the trash, and she despised cleaning bathtubs. So as any young groom would do, a new husband, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll take care of all the trash, and I'll make sure I wash the bathtubs throughout all of our marriage. He said, and the trash, that wasn't so bad. But he said, I want you to know something about a bathtub. He said, you've got to bend over, and you got to scrub. And he said, then you got to get down on your knees, and you got to scrub. And he said, then when you rinse the bathtub out, and there's still part of the ring in there, he said, you've got to redo the whole tub. He said, one day I was shopping at the supermarket. And he said, I saw this new cleaner there in an aerosol can. And he said, it said that all you got to do is spray. It'll foam. And if you'll watch, it'll clean the ring out of your tub. So he said, I want you to know I bought me some of that. And I've been using it ever since. And he said, I've been scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing all these years. But he said, there's an automatic way to do it if you just spray that foam on the ring. He said, all you got to do is just wipe off the residue. The work has already been done. You know, I've talked to people through the years and said, I've got to change some things in my life before I can accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll never be good enough to be saved. He accepts us right where we are. And I want you to know the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses every stain of sin from us. And then once we get saved and our sins are buried in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to our account again, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And as we live our lives, and we stay in the Word, and we pray, and we try to live Spirit-filled, Spirit-indwelled, Spirit-indwelled, Spirit-led lives. Listen carefully to me. The Holy Spirit will convict us of when we sin. And we'll claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can't lose your salvation. But things we've been trying to do for ourselves, it's done through what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. We look back at our message and we see Jesus went to a place. It was the city of Jerusalem, the place of peace, where Jesus reconciled us to the Father. We also look there and we see the people to whom he came, the Jew and to the Gentile. Look at your outline. You see the purpose for which he came, so that we would have abundant life. But let me ask you this important question. Had you and I been there almost 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came through the Mount of Olives, through Gethsemane, through the East Gate, who would we have been standing with? Would we have been with the believers like Lazarus and his family? Or would we be over here with the Christ rejectors? Let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian, are you living the abundant life? Are you walking and talking the Christian life? Are you living a life of defeat? Out in our nation now, as I encounter people, I talk to people that don't have hope. I talk to people who are afraid. The Lord Jesus said, if you trust me, I'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. Let me invite you to count down from this day, Palm Sunday. Count down during this week, the greatest week in the history of mankind, with your eyes looking toward the cross and then to the victory of the resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on that third day. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Just so many scriptures that you've given us to paint word pictures of what took place as Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. Thank you for choosing the place. Thank you for the purpose. And Lord, we can never praise you and thank you enough for sending your only Son to do what he did for us. Help us as Christians during this Holy Week to be very aware of unsaved people that you put in our path, and pray that we'll be willing to share the love of Christ and the message of salvation with those folks. We pray for our nation. We pray for our president, our vice president, his cabinet, those who are in leadership positions with medical decisions that are being made. Pray that you give them divine wisdom to manage their knowledge, to lead us in the direction you want us to go. We pray for those in our medical communities all across this country. Pray that you'll build a hedge of protection around them as they're the frontline soldiers, as they're fighting this pandemic for us. Thank you for those who are working in restaurants, for those who are working in grocery stores, for those who are working in convenience stores, and those who are keeping the supply lines open for us in the trucking industry. And Lord, pray you'll protect them. Thank you for their sacrificial work, and they're putting themselves at risk so that we can maintain some kind of normalcy in our lives. And Lord, I pray for a revival among Christian people in this church, that Jesus Christ would be our passion, that being involved in kingdom work would be our purpose, that you bring an evangelical Christian revival in our church, in our county, in our country. And Lord, this virus is bringing America to its knees. And I pray that we're going to see thousands and thousands and thousands of people turn to you as Savior and Lord of their lives. We know that you're the only hope for this nation. We humble ourselves and pray that a spiritual renewal will take place in our country. It's in Christ's name that we offer this prayer. Amen.